So what I want to preach on tonight is predestination. And I feel like I've heard people preach against Calvinism and everything else, and rightfully so, because that is a damnable doctrine. I don't believe in any point of that tulip doctrine.
Amen.
But I want to preach on what one of their main doctrines, what they believe is predestination of salvation, which is not biblical.
Amen.
So I want to just take the passage. There's two places in the Bible where that term predestinate is used. It's in Ephesians chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 8. And actually, the funny part about this is that if they just read the whole chapter, it is so self-explanatory. I don't even really need to preach this sermon, but I feel like it needs to be said because there's so many people that are confused about predestination. But go to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at this place first. I think Romans 8 really clearly defines what we're talking about, but Ephesians chapter 1 is very clear too. So Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 3 down to verse 12, and I guess I could just start from the very first verse since we're already there anyway. So Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." So, and I'll go on with the next two verses eventually too, but I want to just show you here that what this is talking about and just kind of break it down. But I want you to catch that last thing that I just said there. We were predestined, we were chosen from the foundation of the world, but do you notice that it says, who first trusted in Christ?
Amen.
So, after all this, and he's talking about being predestined, yes, there is something that we're predestined to, but it's after we first trusted in Christ. And I'll show you what that means in Romans chapter 8, and we'll kind of skip to that point where it says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed unto his image. So that's the heart of the matter, where you just close our Bibles and just go home. But I want to show you exactly what this is talking about, not just the fact that, yes, it is talking about the fact that he predestinates us to be conformed unto his image, but it's to people that he foreknew that would believe. Okay? So we first have to trust in Christ, then he predestines us to be conformed unto his image. And that's what it's talking about here. But I want you to see what it's talking about in those verses to begin with. It says he predestinated us to the adoption of children. And you notice a phrase that keeps sticking out here, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And even in verse 14, when it goes through, in verse 13 it says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, this is what it's talking about. When it's talking about predestinated, it's talking about this purchased possession, the inheritance. It says we have the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And really, this is something that people just do not understand about the Bible, is that we have the new man and we have the old man. We have the inner man. We have the outer man. We have the soul and spirit that is perfect in the sight of God because the soul, Christ indwells us. But then we have the body that is corruptible still. So when it says in 1 John, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, that is true.
Amen.
And it's because it's talking about the inner man, that earnest of the spirit. And in verse 7 through 12, same thing, it talks about the inheritance being predestined that we should be to the praise of his glory. And right here in verse 13 and 14, the redemption, it says, our inheritance until the redemption. So the Holy Spirit is the earnest, which is like the down payment. It's something that comes before you get it. And it's talking about the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, I think Romans 8 really explains as well what this purchased possession is and everything else. But notice here that it says at the very beginning, when it's talking about being predestinated or chosen from the beginning, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That phrase or that terminology of being holy, unblameable, without to have confidence that you're not ashamed, it's always talking about at his coming. So we're talking about the resurrection. When we're talking about being glorified with him, when we're talking about having, you know, the body, the redemption of the body, that is clearly at the coming of Christ, the first resurrection. When he comes in the clouds, we're going to be changed, and this immortal must put on immortality, or this mortal must put on immortality, this corruption will put on incorruption. And also, it says in Romans 8:29, of course, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed unto his image. It also says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now we know that the elect are the saved, right? Elect can mean chosen, right? So we were chosen. He chose us to be conformed unto his image. He elected us to be conformed unto his image. But that was because he foreknew that we believe.
Amen.
So that's the very, and it even says it in Ephesians, but this is the most twisted scripture, I think. When they don't go to Romans 8 when they're talking about predestination, because it's so clear in Romans 8 that there's no way anybody would take that out of context. But here, since it's kind of got all this other stuff it's saying inside of it, they gloss over where it says, but who first trusted in Christ. So what I want to get out of this is that the predestination, it is a true doctrine. It is something the Bible teaches, but it's not what people say it is. It's not about, well, God predestines this person to go to hell. From the very foundation of the world, he knew that that person was going to go to hell, and he created him to go to hell. That is a stupid doctrine.
Amen.
And the Bible says that he will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth.
Amen.
He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this God of, you know, well, he only died for so many. His blood can only atone, limited atonement, unconditional election. I mean, there's a condition for salvation. It's to believe.
Amen.
So, Romans 8, though. Go to Romans 8, and let's just look at this chapter. And I don't want to belabor this too much, but I just want this to be, you know, if you have any doubt about the predestination, mind you, this is the only two places that this is brought up. So, there's nothing else anybody could bring up to try to say, well, you know, we're predestined, chosen, and, you know, we don't have any choice in it. So, Romans 8, which, by the way, is a great chapter. I just read this with Holly last night, and this is just a fantastic chapter. Just reading it, I'm just like, I want to have that memorized. So, but Romans chapter 8. Now, before he says this in verse 29 about whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, he gives this whole synopsis about the adoption, the sons of God, and the Spirit and everything else. And it just basically spells it out for us. But in Romans 8, we'll start in verse 14. Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And one thing I want to point out here is that verse has been kind of confusing to me in the past on what that means. Because it sounds like, sometimes when you're reading Romans 8, it sounds like it's... you know, if you walk in the Spirit, if you walk after the Spirit or whatever, then, you know, but if you're carnally minded, well, we're all carnally minded sometimes. We don't always walk in the Spirit, right? But I think what this is teaching is that when you walk in the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, because there's a lot of different phrases it uses as far as, like, putting on the new man. or walking in the Spirit. It says if you've received in Christ, walk in Him. So when it's talking about that, or being led of the Spirit, I believe it's talking about walking in a new man, and that is when you would be, you know, a son of God. Now, we are all spiritual sons of God, whether we put them on or not, right? But if we're walking in the flesh, are we walking as the children of God? No, we would be in the flesh, right? But we're still saved internally, right? We're just not walking in it. We're living in it, but we're not walking in it. When we're resurrected, it's the manifestation of the sons of God that's already been in us. But when you walk in it, it's kind of like when Paul said that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not saying so I can get saved, right? He's talking about how he wants to live and try to be perfected to where he's walking as if he is already in his resurrected state. You know, basically he's starved the flesh so much that he's walking in his spirit. It's as if he's walking as a resurrected state. So I think that's what it's basically saying. When it's talking about being led of the Spirit, these are the sons of God, it's not saying that if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're not a son of God. You know what I mean? It just means that that's like the manifestation of it. Kind of like we know where it talks about in 1 John, you know, he that abideth in him sinneth not. He that sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And it talks about how you know whether someone's a child of God or a child of the devil. You know what I mean? I think that's what it's talking about as far as like if you're walking in the new man, that's how you'll know. You know, if someone is showing whether they're a son of God or they're a child of the devil. So anyway, in verse 14, 15, it talks about being led of the Spirit. It says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So we have the spirit of adoption, okay? So I definitely believe that we are now the sons of God. Don't get me wrong, right? We're now, it says, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? So we are now the sons of God, but we are going to be like him when he appears, right? Our flesh is going to be gone as far as the sinful flesh, and we'll have new bodies. But right now we have the earnest of the Spirit, which cries, Abba, Father, which is the adoption of sons. But we'll see that it explains here that that adoption is referring to fully being adopted, if that makes sense. Like, we have the earnest of the adoption, but we don't have the full, we're not fully like a son of God, meaning like soul, body, and spirit kind of thing. So follow me as we go down through here. Verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So again, it's talking about the inheritance, right? We're heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Now, if you've heard the term, right, the better resurrection. And it talks about those that lead many to righteousness will shine as the stars of heaven forever, right? It says that in Daniel. You notice that it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that one star's glory is different than another. I believe that shows the resurrection in the fact that we're all going to be like shining like stars, but some are going to shine more bright than others because some are going to have a better resurrection. So I believe that's what it's talking about. If we're going to, and of course Christ is going to shine brighter than anybody, right? Because he's God, he's the best, you know, he is the witness. And he, you know, he is the apostle of our salvation. So, but in verse 17, it basically just explains what this inheritance is talking about, which is the redemption of the body, which I'll show you here in a second. So verse 19 and through 23 is really where we hit the meat of the matter. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So you notice that it's saying also, you know, we have already been made free, right? We've been made free. Our soul and spirit is free in Christ, but we're still in the bonds of sin with our flesh, right? Our sin, our body, and it even says in chapter 7 that my flesh serves the law of sin, right? But our spirit, in our mind, we serve the law of God, right? So, we're still waiting for that. and lost my place. Yeah, so verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the adoption of the children, which is what the Bible says we're chosen from the foundation of the world for, what we were predestinated for. And it talks about the purchased possession in Ephesians chapter 1, the redemption of the purchased possession. So you could basically look the redemption of the body, the redemption of the purchased possession, and you know, it all works together. Okay, so Ephesians 1, Romans chapter 8, very clear that he foreknew us, he foreknew that we believe. Because all this comes back to the fact is they first trusted in Christ.
Amen.
So all that comes down to you first trust in Christ, then he predestinates you to be conformed unto his image. But we can't blame God for foreknowing who was going to believe and be saved. So just because God knew that from the foundation of the world, who was going to believe, that's basically just what it's saying. He predestinated us from the foundation of the world to be conformed unto his image, but it was our choice to believe. And it's always been that way. It's whosoever will. It's not whosoever just is forced to be saved. So this doctrine of Calvinism is just garbage. And if they would just read their Bibles and just read it for what it says, each passage explains itself. I didn't even need to go to the cross-reference it to even show you what it said. Because in Ephesians, it clearly says it. Romans 8 is even more clear. And then when you cross-reference the rest of the Bible, it's crystal clear. But I think it also shows us the difference between the new man and the old man. And I think that's a doctrine people don't really understand today. You know, when they look at 1 John, they have to explain away verses because they just don't understand the inner man and the old man, and just understanding how the Bible talks about that. And so it's very confusing if you don't understand that doctrine. But let's just end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you today, Lord. And I pray that you be with the next person that preaches. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Are you doing your content yet, or gather after that? You should restart it. This is by far the coldest I've ever been when I preached before. It's so cold in here. Am I right?